In the second section of Psalm 119, every line is centered, or begins with, I should say, the Hebrew letter bet. And this speaks of purity of life and the relationship between a pure life and meditation on God's word. Each line of this second section of Psalm 119 begins with the Hebrew letter bet, which also means a house. Some people have suggested that this section tells us how to make our heart a home or a house for the Word of God. So let's take a look at this, starting now at verse 9, where we read, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." What a wonderful question that is to begin this section of Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? This was no less a difficult question in the ancient world than it is in our own day and age. The young man has his own particular challenges in living a pure life. Now, this question, how can a young man cleanse his way? That's a question that some people, even some who are numbered among the people of God, they never seem to ask this question for themselves. Sadly, some people never really have a concern for moral purity. They seem to echo the prayer of Augustine, that early church theologian. Before his conversion, Augustine said that his prayer was something like this: "Lord, make me pure, but not yet." Now, this is going along with what the world tells us. The world tells us, have your good time when you're young. Get it all out of your system. When you're older, then you can settle down and be religious and proper. I like what James Montgomery Boyce had to say about this kind of thinking. He says, God's answer is quite different. God says, if you're going to live for me, you must begin at the earliest possible moment, without delay, preferably from when you are very young. Now, even when someone has the desire for moral purity, again, reflected by that question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Then there are many things that may make it difficult for the young man to live a pure life. After all, there's youthful energy and a sense of carelessness. That's just characteristic of the young. There's a lack of life wisdom. We don't really expect to have old heads on young shoulders. There's the desire for independence and the gaining of independence, which sometimes can be dangerous. There is physical and sexual maturity that may run ahead of spiritual maturity and moral maturity. In those years, young people come across money and the freedom that it brings, and sometimes they don't know how to handle it responsibly. A young man, because specifically verse 9 asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? Although, of course, it has relevance to the young women as well. But there are, in the life of a young man, young women who may, either knowingly or unknowingly, encourage moral impurity. There is, of course, always the spirit of the age, the world system, that both expects and promotes moral uncleanness for young men. And then there's always the desire to be accepted by one's peers who face the same challenges and oftentimes don't have the same desire for purity. Oh, friends, it is a challenging question. How can a young man cleanse his way? Now, again, why is this important? It's important because God rightly claims the first and the best. If the best part of your life is your youth, and I think that's a debatable proposition, but let's just say it's true. If the best part of your life is your youth, then you deserve to give that unto God. We can also say with confidence that God wants to spare the young man, now, of course, the young woman as well, but we're just talking in the terminology of verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? God wants to spare the young man, and the older man, the bondage of sin. Friends, please listen to me. Experience has the power to shape our habits. When you surrender to any temptation, when you transfer it from the realm of mental contemplation to life experience, then that temptation instantly becomes much more difficult to resist in the future. Then, every successive experience of surrender to temptation builds a habit. And that habit is reinforced not only spiritually, but let me tell you something, it's also reinforced by brain chemistry. Such ingrained habits are more and more difficult to break the more they are experienced. And it is almost impossible to break such habits without replacing them with another habit. Significantly, the words here, how can a young man cleanse his way? They come from the Hebrew word orach. And orach, as Adam Clark explained, he says, which we translate way here signifies a track, a rut, such as is made by the wheel of a cart or a chariot. You see, a young man sets the tracks for the rest of his life. Now, of course, it is not only the young man who has to face these challenges. Older men have to face them, and women of every age also have their own challenges to living pure lives. Yet these are often most severely felt in the life of a young man. I like what Derek Kidner had to say about this. He says, from the heartfelt prayers of the surrounding verses, it would seem that the young man is the psalmist himself in the first place. He is praying rather than preaching. So what did the prayer of the psalmist say? Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. Make no mistake about it. A life of moral purity does not happen accidentally. If someone does not take heed, the natural path is towards impurity and degeneration. You must take heed in order to be pure. But notice what it says here in verse 9, by taking heed according to your word. This is how one takes heed. The foundation for a morally pure life is found in God's word. God's word shows us the standard of purity, so we'll know what is right and what is wrong. God's word shows us the reasons for purity, so we understand the wisdom and the goodness of God's commands. God's word shows us the difficulty of purity, and it reminds us to be on guard. God's word shows us the blessings of purity, and it gives us an incentive to make the necessary sacrifice. God's word shows us how to be born again, converted, so that our inner man may be transformed after the pattern of ultimate purity, and that is Jesus Christ himself. God's word shows us the way to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we have the spiritual resources necessary for purity. God's word is a refuge against temptation. Through it, we have a way of escape in a season of enticement. God's word is a light that clears away the deceptive fog of seduction and temptation. God's word is a mirror that helps us to see our spiritual and moral condition and therefore walk in purity. God's word gives us wise and simple commands. Hey, here's a wise and simple command from God's word. Flee youthful lusts. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. God's word washes us from impurity. And it actually cleanses our life in a spiritual sense. God's word is the key to the renewing of our mind, which in turn is the key to personal, moral, and spiritual transformation. God's word gives a refuge against condemnation when we have been impure. And it shows us how to repent and how to come back to a pure life. Finally, God's word shows us how to conduct our lives so that we are an encouragement to other people who desire the purity spoken of here in verse 9. Don't ever forget that Jesus spoke specifically of the power of his word to cleanse and keep us pure. He said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." That's in John chapter 15, verse 3. He also said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. When we take all these ideas together collectively, the impact is clear. If you want to cleanse your way, then you must also take heed according to God's word. Charles Spurgeon had something remarkable to say on this. Let me read to you this quote. He said, "Young man, the Bible must be your chart, and you must exercise great watchfulness that your way may be according to its directions. You must take heed to your daily life as well as to your study of your Bible. And you must study your Bible that you may take heed to your daily life. With the greatest care, a man will go astray if his map misleads him. But with the most accurate map, he will still lose his road if he does not take heed to it." So we need both. We need the map, that is the Bible, God's word, but then we also need to take heed according to the map. This idea is communicated to us in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, where it says this: "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things." Now, let me say one more thing before we move on to verse 10. We remind ourselves that Jesus himself was once a young man, and when he was tempted, he answered that temptation with what? The word of God. Read about it sometime in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now, we have that question in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? We have the answer in the second half of verse 9, by taking heed according to your word. Now, let's read verses 10 and 11. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Here, the psalmist declares his dedication to God, and at the same time, he recognizes his weakness in being able to maintain such a dedication. Here is his declaration: "With my whole heart, I have sought you." Now, here's his weakness: "Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." You see, when he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you," this reminds us that the scriptures are not merely a textbook to the psalmist. The scriptures were how he sought and met with God. You see, his heart was going after God himself. "With my whole heart," he doesn't say, "I sought the Bible." He says, "With my whole heart I sought you." I don't know if I can emphasize this enough, brothers and sisters. What we most love about the Word of God is it is one of the great places where God meets us, where we have genuine connection, communion, fellowship with God in and through His Word. And when this is the case, then we say, "Let me not wander from your commandments." You see, that phrase, "let me not wander," helps us put into perspective the many claims to purity and devotion in this psalm, Psalm 119, and other psalms for that matter. You see, they are understood in the light of dependence upon God, not in the sense of some self-righteous pride. You see, when a soul is truly conscious of following God with the whole heart, then there is a fear of wandering. But we don't want to be in that careless, half-hearted state. And so along those lines, he also proclaims in verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." The psalmist knew the value of taking God's word and hiding it in his heart. Now, it is hidden in the sense that it is on the inside, where no one can see it. And it's also hidden in the sense that it is safe so that no one can take it away. Now, we can be assured that before this word of God was hidden in his heart, it was received in his mind. Here's how it works. It works the same way with us. The psalmist heard and read the word of God. He thought about it continually, and then it became ingrained in both his mind and his heart. You see, this really calls for memorizing the word of God. Because when the word of God is readily available to our mind, then we can regard it in our heart and recall it in the time of need. And when he did this, this is what he found. Look at it here again at verse 11, that I might not sin against you. Here, the psalmist tells us one great benefit from having God's word hidden in his heart. It is a defense against sin for all the reasons I've already described and more. You see, this is a very important thing. He sought God, he came after him, and then God met him in this powerful way. Now, in verse 12, there's a prayer for God to instruct him. He says this, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." The psalmist seems to interrupt his thoughts on the connection between God's word and a pure life. And he interrupts the thoughts with an expression of praise. The greatness of these ideas and the reality of these ideas in his life, it made the praise necessary. So he says, Lord, blessed are you. But then in the next line, verse 12, teach me your statutes. This demonstrates the humility of the psalmist. Oh, he was filled with God's word. It was in his head and in his heart. And he also had a desire for purity. But he also sensed his constant need for instruction by God. He didn't simply need to read God's statutes, his word. He pleaded with God to teach him. There's a saying that is written in the front of some Bibles. I've read it in a few Bible or two. Maybe I've written it in a Bible or two of mine. This statement, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." I don't think the psalmist ever wrote that on a scroll, but he had that idea. The psalmist understood that very principle, and he longed for God to be his teacher and to keep him in God's great book. Listen, it's a good thing to be taught. People talk about being lifelong learners, and that's a wonderful thing. But you know what's even better? It's to be taught and to have God as your teacher. Now, continuing on here, verse 13. "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." You see how he begins in that section with verse 13, saying, "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." The psalmist understood the importance of not only silently reading or hearing the word of God, but also the importance of saying it. To declare God's word, again, it's in that phrase, "all the judgments of your mouth." To declare God's word with his own lips, that was another part of his relationship with God and his love for God. You know, we can confidently say this: there is not enough of this among the people of God, simply speaking God's words to one another. There's never enough of that. God's people should have his word not only in their minds and on their hearts, but also upon their lips, saying God's word and hearing God's word, even if you're the one speaking it. It's powerful and it must not be neglected. When we, to quote George Horn, that bishop of the Anglican Church of a couple hundred years ago, he said this, "When we read the scriptures, when we make the scriptures the subject of our conversation, we glorify God, we edify our neighbors, and we improve ourselves." Amen to that. So he says, after speaking forth the word of God, verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." The psalmist understood the true value of God's word. It gave him as much joy as all riches might. it could be fairly asked of every Christian, for what amount would you deny yourself to ever hear or read God's word again? I wonder what it would be like if I asked that question of you, dear listener. It's to be feared that there are many Christians today who, like Esau, they would sell this birthright treasure of God's word for the equivalent of a bowl of stew. Listen, it should be the testimony of every Christian that I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. That is true wealth before the Lord. Now, notice here in verse 15, there's the beginning of a real declaration of the will. This is what I mean. Verse 15, he says, I will meditate. And then later on, I will contemplate. Verse 16, I will delight. Verse 16 again, I will not forget your word. You see, the greatness of God's word led the psalmist to great resolution for his life. His life would be filled with God's word. In his mind, notice verse 15, he would meditate and contemplate. Those are mind words. But it would also be in his heart. That's in verse 16 where he says, I will delight in God's word. But then also it will be in his habits. Did you see that line in verse 16? I will not forget your word. That means of having God's word in your habits. You see, meditation is simply bringing forth what we have put in our memory and then choosing to think on it, to dwell on it again and again until we work out the full implications of God's wonderful truth, or at least as full as we can come to. We'll never plumb the depths of the riches of God's word. So he would delight in the word of God. According to Adam Clark, that's a very emphatic phrase. I will delight. And he would give himself to God's word in mind, in heart, and in habits. You know, all of that together is a good description of what the psalmist meant in verse 9 when he said, by taking heed according to God's word. Do you want to take heed according to God's word and find the blessing of purity that comes through it? Then put God's word in your mind, put it in your heart, put God's word in your habits. You know, in this wonderful section, this second section of Psalm 119, all beginning with the letter bet in the Hebrew alphabet, we can almost hear a challenge from the psalmist, or at least I can. Here's the challenge. He says to every compromising, worldly, or rejecting God person out there, he says, you live your compromising, impure life that thinks it knows pleasure and satisfaction. I will cleanse my way and give the fullness of my life to God and his word, and we'll see who's going to be more blessed, who's going to be more happy, and who's going to be more filled with life. That's a beautiful challenge. I hope you'll consider that challenge today. Now, before we leave this second section, this section bet, let's understand, how does this section point to Jesus Christ? Well, how about this? Here it speaks about having God's word hidden in the heart. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus, who was God the Word, memorized the scriptures. He hid God's word in his heart. Again, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart. And if anybody ever fulfilled that, it was our Savior as he walked this earth. And many times in his life and ministry, Jesus demonstrated that he had memorized and mastered God's word. And of course, he never sinned against God or man. It's a wonderful thing that we have a Savior who himself is the Word. And as he works in our life, in and through his living Word, he'll build this purity, this joy, as we pursue God in his Word, in our mind, in our heart, and in our habits. So let's think about all that as we prepare ourselves to come on to the next section of Psalm 119.